Our presenter this morning is Katie Michael Sanchez. Katie earned her Master's of Divinity in 2008. She is currently working on a certificate in interfaith spiritual direction and will hopefully be joining the Bozeman Deaconess Hospital chaplaincy team. Though Bozeman was supposed to be just a temporary home, Katie's been here almost 7 years and she's still here. And Katie has been a member of this congregation for 3 years. Katie.
For those of you who have heard me preach before, I have all of my pages, they are numbered, and I don't think I'm missing any paragraphs. So, if I had had the effort and forethought, I might have begun this sermon with a video clip. I know we've got some new fancy audio visual high tech going on, but instead I'm going to ask you to use your imagination. This is a brief explanation of a short internet video from BBC Three. A young white man sits head bowed in a large church. Angelic music is playing in the background. The man is praying and he calls out to Jesus to help him. A dark-skinned man with long dreadlocks and flowing robes appears and says, "I am here. I have been listening." The white man asks, "Who are you?" The other man replies, "It is I, Jesus. I have heard your prayer." "No, you're not," replies the white guy. "Pretty sure Jesus looks more like..." And the camera pans to a stereotypical image of Jesus, white, blue eyes, and light-colored hair, hanging in the front of the church. "Ah," says Jesus, "you thought I would be white. Well, I'm not. I was born in the Middle East 2,000 years ago. The Bible was pretty clear about that. It should be pretty obvious that I don't have blonde hair and blue eyes." There's some more back and forth. And finally, the white guy says, "Well, black or white, it doesn't matter. At least we're both Christians." Jesus sighs and says, "I guess now's not the time to tell you I'm Jewish." Since the time of early Christianity, and even before, when Jesus was just coming into his ministry, there have been questions about who Jesus was and who Jesus is. Growing up UU, Jesus was not part of my life. Easter was about bunnies and candy, and Christmas was about the miracle of every child born, as well as presents. Recently, though, I have been seeking connection with prior generations of my family. And part of that has been looking into this Jesus character, who was important both to Protestant and Catholics in my family heritage. I am not a Jesus scholar, nor am I a Christian, but I come from Christians, and I belong to a faith, Unitarian Universalism, that also comes from those who believed in and died for their belief in Jesus Christ. For those who study the historical Jesus, the attempt is to understand a man separate from the Gospels written about him 40 to nearly 100 years after his death. Since the 18th century, three separate scholarly quests for historical Jesus have taken place. The portrait of Jesus that has been constructed in these processes have often differed from each other and from the dogmatic image portrayed in gospel accounts. The portraits include Jesus as an apocalyptic prophet, a charismatic healer, a cynic philosopher, a Jewish messiah, and a prophet of social change. But there is little scholarly agreement on any single point, or the methods needed to construct this. The two agreed upon moments of Jesus' life, historically, are his baptism by John the Baptist and his crucifixion by Pontius Pilate. So as we venture to look at the historical Jesus, we may need to use a little imagination here as well. Take the following with a grain of salt, knowing that Jesus, the man in history, is still a murky concept. Jesus was born in a small town of Nazareth, presumably not Bethlehem, as this part of the gospel story does not make much historic sense. It is likely that Jesus' birth was set in this city of David to illustrate the connection to King David, from whose lineage the Messiah was foretold as coming. Nazareth, however, is not mentioned in ancient Jewish sources until around the 3rd century BC. This is probably because it had a population of 500 or less, and was not a prominent center of trade or culture. 40 years prior to Jesus' birth, Judea had gone from 100 years of independence to being conquered and ruled by the Roman Empire. Herod, acting as a proxy for Rome, took on the title of King of the Jews, claiming to be a Jew himself, though his adherence to Jewish culture and law seemed shaky at best. Quote, "Although he made many attempts at conforming to traditional Jewish law, there was more instances where Herod was insensitive. In Jerusalem, Herod introduced foreign forms of entertainment. He erected a golden eagle at the entrance of the temple, which suggested greater interest in the welfare of Rome than in the Jews. Herod's taxes garnered a bad reputation, and his constant concern for how others saw him led him to make frequent, expensive gifts, increasingly emptying the kingdom's coffers and causing poverty among the Jewish subjects. Heavy outbreaks of violence and riots followed Herod's death in 4 CE, and many cities, including Jerusalem, pent-up resentments boiled over. The scope of disturbances sparked hopes that the Jews of Judea might someday overthrow the Roman overlords." It was into this world of political upheaval that Jesus of Nazareth was born. About the same time as Jesus' birth, Judea officially became a province of Rome. Many Jews were waiting for a Messiah, as foretold in the Hebrew Bible, who would deliver them from Roman rule and bring about God's kingdom. Simon of Perea and Athronges both led revolts against Herod and the Romans, and were seen as potential messiahs. Others preached as prophets, not taking the name Messiah or King of the Jews. Jesus' ministry started after he was baptized by John the Baptist, one of these prophets. John preached that the Jews should repent, turn away from Hellenistic temptation, and welcome the coming apocalypse that would end Roman rule and restore the Jewish kingdom. Following the baptism, Jesus began his ministry, which lasted roughly 1 to 3 years. Jesus is known in the Christian Bible as a performer of miracles, and the majority of scholars agree that Jesus was known as a healer and an exorcist. These were not uncommon professions at the time. Jesus was a charismatic preacher who taught the principles of salvation, everlasting life, and the kingdom of God, often through story and parable. It is unclear, though, if Jesus thought or knew himself to be a divine representation of God. And though it is known that Jesus preached about the kingdom of God, scholars are divided on whether he was referring to an imminent apocalyptic event or the transformation of everyday life. Even his crucifixion carries some historical disagreement. It is agreed that the crucifixion did not take place as it is in the gospel stories. However, that is because a lot of it is not accurate. A lot of when it took place and where it took place would never have been allowed by Jewish law. Though the crucifixion did take place, It seems that most likely Jesus was put to death by Romans because what he preached challenged their authority. And there might have also been fear that Jesus' teaching could incite riots and revolts. And here we leave Jesus the man and tiptoe towards Jesus the Christ. 30-plus years after Jesus' death, the second temple in Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans. The temple, having been the center of Jewish life, culture, and religion, was no more. Jesus had not ushered in the kingdom of God on earth. He had not broken the binds of Rome. So now, with the center of religious life destroyed and the end times not revealed, Jews, who had lived through this profoundly traumatic experience, had to face some major questions. How would they achieve atonement without the temple? How could they explain the disastrous outcome of their rebellion? How would they live in a post-temple Romanized world? How could they connect with past and present traditions? After the destruction of the temple, two main groups still remained. The Pharisees, who would survive in the form of Rabbinic Judaism, and early Christians. Many Jews rejected Jesus as the Messiah because he had not restored an independent Israel and had died at the hands of Rome. The Jews who were the followers of Jesus and the Gentiles who were to become early Christians believed in Jesus as a resurrected Messiah. It was around 70 CE when the Second Temple was destroyed and the writings we now know as the New Testament started to be written. For over 200 years, different sects came and went with different interpretations of who Jesus was and how to relate to him and his memory. For some, like the Ebionites, Jesus was not divine. And for others, like those who followed Paul's teaching, Jesus was not only Messiah, but Savior. Landing now in 325 CE, we arrive at the Council of Nicaea. This was the first time Christian leaders would meet to discuss and agree upon a Christology. A major disagreement brought to this council was about the nature of the Son of God. Athanasius proclaimed that Jesus was begotten by the Father of his own being, and therefore, like God, had no beginning. To Arius and those who agreed with him, where'd we go? God was the Father and Jesus the Son. Jesus was created from nothing and therefore did have a beginning. For Athanasius, God and the Father were of the same substance, having both always existed and were equal to each other. For Arians, God was superior to the Son, who was less divine. It was in the Council of 325 CE that the Nicene Creed was written. Prior to this, various creeds were used in different parts of the Christian world. The Nicene Creed was meant to unify Christianity. The beginning of the creed gives you the outcome to this argument. Quote, "We believe in one God, Father Almighty, maker of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, Son of God, begotten of the Father, the only begotten, the essence of the Father, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten and not made, being of one substance with the Father." The Nicene Creed was updated in 381 CE and is still memorized and recited by Christians around the world. Some of you who have a Christian background may even be familiar with it. Except not all Christians believed this. And Arians and non-Trinitarian Christians did not go quietly. Between the 5th and the 7th century CE, southeastern Europe and central Europe, including many of the Goths and Vandals respectively, had embraced Arianism. And in the West, organized Arianism survived in North Africa, Hispania, and parts of Italy until it was finally suppressed in the 6th and 7th centuries. It can be said that these Arians were our Unitarian forebearers. After the Protestant Reformation in 1517, Arian ideas of non-Trinitarianism resurfaced. Ferenc David, also known as David Francis of Transylvania, was involved in the Edict of Torda, which many call the first edict of religious tolerance. David wrote that his aim in life was to, quote, restore the restoration of pure Christianity of Jesus, which meant for him the search for the truth in the whole freedom of thought. In 1572, David denied the necessity of invoking Jesus in prayer and was subsequently imprisoned, where he would die. Another notable non-Trinitarian at the same time was Michael Servetus. Servetus was a physician, theologian, cartographer, and translator. He wrote a work called The Errors of the Trinity. He was first imprisoned by the Catholic Church, but escaped before execution, but ultimately would be burned at the stake by Calvin in 1553. Even to his last words, "Jesus, Son of the Eternal God, have mercy on me," he held to his beliefs about who he understood Jesus to be. Mary Dyer, a Quaker in Massachusetts, was executed in 1660. She is believed to have cried out, "I came to do the will of my Father, and in obedience to his will I will stand even in death." In 1668, William Penn, who would later go on to be the namesake of Pennsylvania, was imprisoned in the Tower of London for denying the eternal divinity of Christ. These are only a few names from history of those who were persecuted and died for their beliefs of who Jesus was or wasn't. It wasn't only Unitarians or non-Trinitarians that died for their beliefs. Think about the Crusades, the Burning Times. Throughout the history of Christianity, people were killed for holding on to the truth that they knew about God. Even today, there are places in the world where people are killed for what they believe in. And here we leave the history portion of the sermon. There is so much more history, though, that could never fit into a sermon, and I encourage you, if this was of interest, to delve into any of this rich history yourself. So, I was talking with my spiritual director, Karen, about this sermon while I was in brainstorming mode. I told her I was going to share some history, touch on some facts about some heretics, and I thought maybe I would propose the question to you, is there anything you believe in that you would die for? Karen paused and then asked me if there was anything I would die for. Of course, I hadn't thought about that. Seems like a pretty obvious blind spot. I wanted to believe that I would die for some of my beliefs in justice, in a loving God. But to be honest, I don't really know. We live in a context of religious freedom now. Not just the freedom to express our knowing of Jesus as co-eternal with God or proceeding from God, but to believe in or not believe in general. As UU's, we value the free and responsible search for truth and meaning, and we acknowledge that not everyone will have the same truth about divinity. Yet, what if I lived somewhere or in some time where that wasn't the cultural context? I think of Servetus, who lived his whole life in hiding and then fleeing when he was found out, continually writing, even while knowing that what he wrote would mean his death. What if that was the world I lived in? One where I was told I must believe in a way that was not true to my experience of spirituality, where I was forced to profess and practice a faith that I could not accept in my heart. And this got me thinking about the ways and times I do and don't stand up for what I believe in. The threat for me as a white, cisgendered woman is not death. It can be awkwardness, discomfort. It could mean possibly losing a friend or family relationship. I might let an off-color remark by a coworker pass by without speaking up. I might sit quietly hearing an inappropriate joke, not laughing, but not saying anything either. But for others, living their truth still means death. I think of our transgender siblings, especially trans women of color, who are murdered at an incredibly high rate because of who they are. Yesterday was the first ever National Day of Awareness for Missing and Murdered Native Women and Girls. There have been 5,712 incidents of missing and murdered Native American women since 2016. And I think of young people who die by suicide as the result of relentless, excruciating bullying. While these are not situations of direct religious persecution, they are still about some people's beliefs about who is worthy and who is not. The scholars of the historical Jesus agree on two things. One, Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, and two, he was crucified by Pontius Pilate. Whether you do or don't believe Jesus was divine or was man or somewhere in between, what we do know is that he was someone who preached the truth as he understood it in the face of hatred and persecution, even until his death at the hands of those who he challenged. I am so grateful to have the freedom to believe in the things I do about God and divinity, the freedom to give this sermon today without worrying about violent repercussions. And yet, I acknowledge that there is a privilege in that freedom that not everyone shares. So I look to Jesus as someone who speaks truth to power, in the same lineage as those whose names we know, Gandhi, Martin Luther King Jr., Oscar Romero, and those whose names we may never know. I'm still not sure who Jesus was to my ancestors, but I am inspired by starting to unfold the rich tapestry of who he might have been and how the ideas of him have influenced people throughout time. So may it be.